Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. That's stinky over there. Not too long ago, I had to find my birth certificate to get my passport in order so that I could go to Israel. But since we had recently moved into another house, I had to track it down. And it was a little piece of stained paper faded by the sand of time. And I thought about how funny birth certificates actually are. I mean, do I actually need a piece of paper to tell me that I exist? After all, I'm here, bald and all, so I must have been born. I live and move with vigor as well as most folks, and people know who I am too. It's not as if I just take my own word that I am alive. I've got many people that can actually back that up, thankfully. And yet when people speak of their new births, they frequently can be quite adamant and fixed about the actual moments. They're very eager to show their birth certificates, the date, time, and place they came to faith, what they had to eat that day, down to the very weather. In Jesus' late night conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus makes abundantly clear that earthly, physical birth is not what is important. What is quite clear, and what has been apparent from Genesis onward, is that God is building a family. God is building a family on mission. And to be in God's family, you must be born anew by water and spirit. This is what Jesus teaches Nicodemus. You have to be born from above. Now, one important element to watch out for in this dialogue is that the teacher teaches the teacher. The teacher teaches the teacher. Nicodemus was a well-respected religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He had his special training and all the right credentials. He was an insider man. He was from Jerusalem, but he calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. And boy, does Jesus give him a teaching. You have to be born into God's family. You have to be born into the right family to even see the kingdom of God. Imagine what a good and faithful Jewish person would have thought about this, especially a religious dude like Nicodemus. What are you talking about, Jesus? I've got Abraham as my father. That's the family to whom I belong. I'm in the right family. But Jesus teaches about how God builds his family, not by human ethnicity or human initiative, but by water and spirit. Let us then hear in this late night chat and see how God builds his family. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at John chapter 3, verse 1, found on page 638. Now Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night. You see, he's a fan of Jesus. A fan of Jesus. He's seeing the miraculous signs that Jesus has done in Jerusalem. But he comes at night when no one would see him. He comes at night to avoid awkward questioning from other religious folk. If he could just speak with Jesus when no one was around, maybe he could begin a relationship with Jesus without having to make any real changes. He could follow Jesus without it impacting his job, his family, his friends. He could talk to Jesus at night and quietly make a decision to believe. That way it wouldn't disrupt his comfortable and established life. Fans are happy to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But here's the lesson Nicodemus is about to get. Following Jesus will cost you all. When Jesus tells him that you have to be born again, Nicodemus exclaims, "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Note the sarcasm here and the complete blindness of such a statement. Jesus replies back on how God builds his family. It's not from an earthly, physical standpoint. An earthly, physical birth, the child passes through the waters of the birth canal and is welcomed to the world. Hello. Yet to be born from above by water, which is holy baptism, brings people into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and into God's family, the church. Baptism is the physical sign of this. And to be born from above by the Spirit means that springs of living water well up inside of us and that they overflow from within us. And no one can see, lest enter the kingdom of God, unless they are born of water and Spirit. And it is the Spirit that gives birth to spiritual life. So at this point, you might be able to pick up how uncomfortable this would have been for Nicodemus to hear. Nicodemus is talking about the physical. Jesus is talking about the spiritual. Next week, we'll get the same kind of thing with the woman at the well. But let me give you another biblical image for how important this relation between water and Spirit actually is. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Ezekiel spoke about God restoring his people. And he wrote, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." But let's get another perspective on this. Only by God's initiative is one spiritually born. Also in Ezekiel, there's a powerful vision about dry, dead bones coming to life in a valley. Dead skeletons begin to form and come together. Muscles and flesh appear over the bones, covering the bodies. But they are still dead. Completely dead. Until God breathes life into them. What's the point? What's the big idea? Only God brings spiritual life, and only God raises that which is dead. Amen?
Amen.
What does this look like in everyday life when God builds his family? Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers in the history of England, and he once read a copy of Pilgrim's Progress when he was going through some of his grandfather's belongings. And as a result of reading the book, he became convicted of his sinfulness and his depravity. And he carried this with him for a long time, this intense guilt. And he wanted to be relieved of it. So he went to church after church after church. And he went to chapel after chapel after chapel. But one snowy morning in his village, he went to a house of worship. And surprise, there were only about 15 people there. And to even make it even more interesting, the preacher didn't even show up. Yet a man from the congregation came forward and he read from Isaiah and he began to preach. Well, needless to say, it wasn't very good. But it challenged those present to look to God for salvation. And Spurgeon did precisely that. And in his own words, he felt the guilt fall from him like shackles to the ground. You see, you can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. Many have tried. All have failed. Jesus says the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. But Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. He, a respected Jewish teacher, doesn't have a clue on what Jesus is talking about. Jesus has come from heaven to earth. He's come to bring heaven to earth. And he's talking about his kingdom and how God builds his family. Yet Nicodemus is still left in the dark, even though the light of the world is standing and shining right in front of him. God's kingdom, indeed, this family that God is building, that he's been building for a very, very, very long time, is open to all peoples. Remember, what did God promise to Abraham? That through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. All families. God makes good on his promise. He always does. He always will. He builds his family from all the families of the earth. But how does he do it? How? In and through Jesus. In and through Jesus' sacrificial death upon the hard wood of the cross. And it is not surprising then that in this late night conversation, the conversation moves from the Spirit to the Son. For the Spirit will always put the spotlight onto the Son. And likewise, the Son will always put the spotlight onto the Father. And it's quite interesting to see this in this passage. Notice how this happens here. Pay attention to this. Jesus states, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Must be lifted up. "So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." So Jesus is front and center stage here, guys. And there is such a rich background for this imagery of the bronze snake on a pole. Now, I've never been really fond of snakes. I know some people really, really like them. I have this kind of Indiana Jones-like phobia of snakes. When I lived up in Pennsylvania, I remember a guy used to walk down the sidewalks with this huge snake just hanging down from his shoulders, and I would quickly move to the other side of the street. It freaked me out. But the backdrop here is quite fascinating with the story. And it proves once more how God builds his family. When the Israelites wandered in the desert wilderness after they had come up out of Egypt, out of those hundreds of years of slavery, they grumbled against Moses. Grumbled against him. It seems that people have always grumbled against their spiritual leaders, right? And as a result of their grumbling, they were disciplined. Poisonous snakes invaded their camp, killing many, many people. Just imagine some rattlesnakes and some copperheads entering into your house. You get the point, right? Not a pretty image. But God gave a remedy to Moses. Moses was to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole for the people to look at. And anyone who looked upon the bronze serpent would be alive. They would be healed. They would live. All Moses did was lift up the snake, which pointed to Jesus. But who lifted Jesus up? Was it the Romans? The Jewish religious leaders? Even deeper, it was me. It was you. But what John, the writer of this gospel, implies, even beyond all that, it was God himself. And this is how we move from the Son to the Father. It was all part of God's mysterious plan for how he would build his what? Family. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. His one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Life on tap forever. For God, the Father, did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Through him. Not to condemn it, but to save it through him. So in this late night conversation, we see the work of the Holy Trinity, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And we see how God builds his family. And as we bridge this passage with our own day and age, we see the distinction of being fans of Jesus to being family members of Jesus. There's a big, big difference. North American culture is littered with fans of Jesus, both inside and outside the church. Fans of Jesus are very, very, very close to the kingdom. Make no mistake. But they haven't fully come into the light. They haven't been born from above by water and spirit. Their eyes are closed to the kingdom, and they are right outside the very doors of it. But God is at work. God is at work, shall we say. He's on the move. And this is encouraging to hear, is it not? If we look at Nicodemus, the first time we see him, he's a fan of Jesus in this passage. He's a fan of Jesus. And then we see him later on defending Jesus among the rest of the religious folk in chapter 7. But by the end of John's gospel in chapter 19, by the end, Nicodemus assists Joseph of Arimathea in burying Jesus. At the story's end, Nicodemus has become a disciple, a follower, someone who believes. There is a journey from a fan to a family member. And it is the work of God. And God calls you by name and me by name into the family business. For we, after all, are a family on mission. There are people in all of our lives like Nicodemus. God, give us eyes to see these people. Give us eyes to see these people. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and not be passionate about sharing his light, his love to those around you. I don't care what your spiritual gifts are. You are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. His light is in you. Let your light shine. There are people in our lives like Nicodemus. They're very close to having sight. They're very close to entering into the kingdom, but they are still in the dark. Let the light of Christ in you shine among them. Lift Jesus high. Lift him very, very high. For you have been born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. You are part of this family that God has been building for a very, very, very long time. A family consisting of all peoples. A family of every nation, every race, every tribe, every tongue. Yes, be aware of the fans of Jesus in your life. Be aware of them. Remind them of what it means to be a family member of Jesus. For there is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no salvation without surrender. There is no life without death. And there is no believing without committing. When we are spiritually reborn, there's a whole lot of remodeling that takes place in our lives. America is caught up with these remodeling shows. You know, it's like, oh man, I gotta TiVo that. Get this crazy idea, even though I don't have money to do whatever I'm watching. But Jesus is both architect and builder. He's not going to do some minor renovations in you and me. He's going to completely gut us and transform us. Fans don't mind doing a little touch-up work here and there. But Jesus wants to completely renovate us. Fans come to Jesus thinking of a tune-up. But Jesus is thinking of a complete overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking a complete makeover, the ultimate makeover. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with our very lives in a good way. It's always good. Jesus' light has shined in the darkness. Indeed, he has reached into it to save what is lost. And now you and I have been lit up by him. Lit up for what? Lit up for what? To join in what God is already up to, building his family. Let us then press in further and participate in the family business, calling those in the dark into the light. Let us pray. Almighty God, who sees that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, you show to those who are in error and living in darkness the light of your truth. Quicken us once more with your great and mighty power that we may join in your mission to the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.